for the second Sunday of Advent will be taken from Romans, chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. You can remain seated as this is an epistle. And we're going to read this in Christ's name. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah say, there shall be the root of Jesse, and that shall rise up and reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask that you would continue to strengthen us in and through this word by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would sanctify us in the truth, for we know your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I do covet your prayers today. I'm not quite with it. I don't know if you guys have ever had head colds and things like that in your life, but then you got to go to work and pretend you know what you're doing. Well, as a pastor, you still got to get up and preach, and you just don't feel like it. And I know that might sound too real to a lot of people, because pastors are supposed to be above that, but I'm not. That's just the way it is. I'm human. And then also, I guess I should say I covet your prayers, because I think I have a lot more on my mind than I thought, because I got to go tomorrow for my yearly checkups for my treatments that I had in the past, so I'm going for a CT and all that other stuff. And you think that that doesn't bug you, but it does. It just plays in the back of your mind what could be there, what might be. I feel fine, everything seems fine, but when you go through the tests, it brings back all the memories, as some of you know. So anyway, that being said, enough bragging about myself and my issues, let's look at the Word of God. Unity. It's a nice word, isn't it? Unity. To be joined together, to stay together, to be strong together, to encourage each other. But where does unity start and where does it end? It's very interesting when you deal with a lot of human beings. We have a tendency to think we're very loyal and very unified people until it's an issue. We can turn around and we can be very strong on certain subjects. We can be very united even in a congregation or in a group of leadership until somebody does something that I don't think they should have. We can stand up and we can make strong claims. And we can say that we are united as a body of Christ. We will go through the fire together. We'll go through the battles. We'll go through the wars. Unless you fall into some sort of sin that I don't think is right. Or unless you don't vote for the right person. Or unless you vote for the wrong color of the church that we might be building. Or maybe the carpeting is the wrong color. Unity is much more than a word. Unity within the church is bonded by the Holy Spirit to encourage us to stay together in the good times and the bad times. I love how Luther very strongly talks about the aspect of the communion rail, and I've shared this with you before, but we have kind of a warped thinking in our Federation at times. I'm not saying everybody, but some have, and I've fallen under this, where we were very much told that if there is any sin on your conscience, you cannot come to that rail. And really what they say is that you've got to take care of it, which is true. You should take care of these things, but that's what the rail is for. But then even bring it in a harder manner where you're starting to have suspicion in yourself that, should I even come there in case I've done something? But Luther says communion really brings out the aspects of community, and community goes through things, whether it is good or bad, together. They partake in the good and the bad. A community might have a great thing, like, say, a celebration of some sort. And we come together in that celebration. I think I'm loud. But if you guys are happy, I'm happy. But a community also takes part in the aspect of tragedy. Tragedy, a death, an accident, a loss of a house. But lately on my heart it's been, what about a community for the aspect of a wayward soul? For someone that has more or less been, you know, wandering in different areas that they shouldn't, what we would call sinfulness. We who are strong, I think that sounds nice, but it's not up to me. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. I want you to hear what that says, and that's really what this breaks down more to. That we actually, as Christians, those that are founded in the strength of Jesus Christ, we have an obligation. It is what we are called to do. To bear with the failings, not just the successes, not just the major catastrophes, but actually the human failings of the weak. And not to please ourselves. In other words, to please ourselves often can be to ignore the issue because I don't want to deal with it. I don't have time. Or rather, to please ourselves is to make sure I live in my perfect world, or even cut the person off because they're not doing what I think. We have an obligation to encourage, to build up, to bear, to lift, to help, however you want to say it, and not just be selfish to self. We have this new understanding, it's very powerful, there's no doubt about it, it's not real new, but this understanding that we are now free in Christ. And oftentimes, if we look around, human beings have a tendency to take anything that was given by God and abuse it. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. There's blessings of God that I believe very strongly that we abuse. Marriage. That's a blessing of God. I know my wife might think sometimes it's not so much, but that was a joke. People aren't laughing today. But anyway, marriage is a blessing of God, but abused by so many, and often myself and my own frailty. When we take and we look at even the blessing of having a congregation, it is a blessing of God to be united together, but often we take for granted, and oftentimes we take and don't give. Oftentimes we do all these things. But then we can even go farther. We can even go more worldly, more secular. When you turn around and you look at the aspect of even wine spoken of in the Scripture, it is found as a blessing. No doubt. You can refute with me, but I want you from the Old Testament to do that. I want you to show me where it's not. Where God pours His blessing out is spoken many times in the aspect of even in the understanding of wine. But we abuse. There's so many things that are blessings to us and we abuse them. And we need, in reality, to learn to take what God has given us And I'm not giving license to go out and start being a wino. That's not what I'm saying. That's obviously the abuse. But it is a drastic example for you to understand what we've done with many of the blessings that God has given us. And we, in all honesty, are a blessing to one another. Each and every one of us, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is a blessing to one another. But oftentimes, in our human tendencies, we'd have had more of an aspect of abusing rather than encouraging. We've had a tendency at times to do more pointing out of issues, pointing out of sin, pointing out of struggle, than encouraging someone to come through it, to get out of it. We've had a tendency to excommunicate people for certain things, rather than encouraging them to get away from those things, and loving them through the situation that they're in. We've had a tendency to be quite selfish. And if you haven't had that problem, I am sorry. I apologize that I've offended you. But I have had the problem. And I've encountered many different individuals that have had this problem, where we've had a tendency to only focus upon self and ignore the other. Or to see self as being the pedestal for everyone to look up to, and anyone below that to be less of a person. He says we should not do this. We have an obligation to bear the failings of those that are weak, not to please ourselves. He says, let each and every one of us please his neighbor for his good. For what? To encourage him. Are we encouragers? And that's the question that I even want to ask even in this Advent season. When we talk about the great expectation of Christ coming, do we bring forth into this world a word of encouragement? When we are involved with congregations, we're involved in groups, are we there as a self-appointed authority to show all the failings? Or are we there under the auspice and the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage, to build up? Very plainly, I'm not foolish enough to believe that there a room full of people doesn't have problems. And I wouldn't even have to look out into the audience to come up with a bunch of problems that I have that I could preach against. But what good is that if we don't share the hope of the gospel? That in spite of who I am, in spite of what I may have done, in spite of what I may have practiced, God loves me and calls me to greater things. We heard Brother Mark even read of that gospel where it speaks of the aspect of repentance, and we've lost sight of that at times. That it is a call. That it is a call back to the God that desires to have relationship with us. It is a call back to the God that desires to bring restoration into your life. It is not just an emotional thing. It is not just something I conjure up. It is a call by God. Even Paul himself says very plainly, do you not know it is the goodness of God, the goodness of God that calls a man to repentance? And that's what this text speaks about. Love your brother, love your sister, no matter what they're going through, and that goodness will shine through. That goodness will shine through. That will work miracles in people's lives. He says, let us please our neighbors for good. Let's build them up. Let's encourage them. Let's give them the strength. Let's do what they need. Now, I want you to remember where this comes from. See, we have a tendency to take, you know, texts and take them out of chunks. But the fact of it is, all of Romans 14 talks about people that have different convictions. Whether we like it or not, it's in the Scripture. We can't take it out. I mean, you could, but it's not very healthy to do that. It talks about there are some people that have the freedom to do certain things and other people that don't have the freedom to do these things. And it even instructs very strongly in the Scripture. If you have the liberty, then have that liberty to yourself. If you don't have that liberty, then follow it. In other words, abstain from these things. I love how Romans 14 opens. As for the one who is weak, The one who is weak in faith. Run away from them. Hide from them. Get them out of your midst. Is that what it says? You have Bibles in front of you. Pastor's tricking you. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Welcome him. But do not quarrel over what? Oh my goodness. Opinions. Opinions. If one has a liberty in a certain area, then have that liberty to yourself. If another doesn't have that liberty, then keep that in reality to yourself and abstain from those things. Now there is a main theme to this. As brothers in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are always aware of what the other needs. And we are willing to not serve self, but in the freedom of Christ, serve others. We are willing to lay down our rights for the other. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Don't argue over opinions. Don't argue over things that you think or what you believe to be. Encourage, embrace, love, strengthen. So he talks from that aspect. He says, that's how we build up. This is what we do. He says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul is an amazing writer. Though often he didn't write himself, he had those that would write. He quotes Old Testament like you wouldn't believe. That's the insight and the wisdom of Paul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was very brilliant. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Was not a foolish man. He knew what the Word of God said. And he uses that as Paul to encourage us, to show us. And he'll bring this out in a very bold way because he quotes that from Psalm 69. He says, for whatever was written in the former days was what? Written for instruction. That through endurance and through the encouragement of what? Other people? No, the Scripture. We might have hope. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you hear what Paul is saying to us? Do we hear what Paul is saying to the Gentile Romans? He's saying very plain and well that this Scripture, yes, that was written for the Jews, for the Israelites, absolutely, it has benefit for you. That we would learn from it, that we'd be encouraged by it. Where do we get our information nowadays? Google. Google tells us how to believe. Google tells us what's true. Facebook clarifies it. Snapchat shows you it. Scripture. When we deal with people and their struggles, when we deal with people and the aspects of who they are and learning to encourage them and to love them where they are, where do we get our information from? From Google? No, the Scripture. The Scripture. Right on, Aaron. So, he says very plainly, he says, all of this was given to build us up. He says, may the God of endurance encourage you and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. And now he turns around and he brings this out in a different aspect. He's actually speaking here, I very strongly believe, about the Jews and the Gentiles. Now you guys got to learn to live together. You need to have patience one for another. But we don't think much about that anymore, do we? Because we don't really face that in our time. About living with someone else like that. But do we? We have other congregations. We have other denominations, sects of churches. We have divisions within even our own group. But can we apply these words? May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with the other in accordance with Jesus Christ. Can we have the patience for that? I'm not good at this. God has allowed me to taste it, but I'm not good at it. But does that mean I give up on it? That I write people off or they write me off? No. Really what he talks about here is he says that we could do this, that together you may with one voice reveal or glorify God, the Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That in working together, in unity together, that you would reveal who God truly is. Put it very plainly, you can turn around and say, well, that's a miracle. There's a saying that goes around quite often. They say when something spectacular happens, they say it must have been God. Well, when you see two apostolic Lutherans working together, it must have been God. Because we can be quite stubborn. Why? Because we get caught up on what 14 says over opinions. But what is the heart of salvation? Grace through faith. It is a gift of God. It is the atoning work of Jesus Christ upon that center cross of Calvary that paid the debt, not just for me, but for the world. The sad part is the world doesn't know it because we're too busy arguing over opinions. Leave the opinions. Stand up in the boldness of Christ and preach His love and atoning work to the world. We always talk about, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'll also be added unto you. And we always teach it like to little kids, you know? So that means don't go after worldly things, and God will bless you with all your worldly things if you seek Him first. It's not just for kids. It's for me. It's for you. It's for the eldest. It's for the youngest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And that means even over your opinions. That means even over all your struggles and someone else's struggles, that we always seek for the kingdom of God and the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. That we would preach in reality that imputed righteousness that would be given to each and every believer that has been poured out in their behalf. You know, and we have a tendency at times to say, straighten up first and then. No. Know Him and He will. Know Him and He will give you. Know Him and He will correct. Know Him and He will encourage. Know Him and He will cleanse. Let's not be perfect first. So we go into this aspect of now working together to reveal God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, wherefore, welcome one another as Christ. I want you to hear this statement. If you walk out of here and say, I'm totally nuts because I had too much humor, whatever else I did today, hear this statement. Verse 7, therefore, on account of all this is what that means. Welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. This is talking to the holiest of holies, and this is talking to the sinner of sinners. He says, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you. What did Christ expect of you before He took that place on the cross? What did Christ demand of you before He poured out His blood on your behalf? I was at the cross screaming. In my sinfulness, in my sinful deeds, I was screaming, give me Barabbas. Give me Barabbas. Christ did not wait for one of us to beg His case to get Him off the cross before He went. He went for the joy that was set before Him, because He loves us and He desires restoration for us. And He was following the will of the Father, and He desired to do that will, because Jesse would not do the will of the Father. Will I now receive others as He received me, as sinners in need of grace? There's been one example of this. I mean, I've had many examples in my life of this. Someone receiving me in grace. I've had many examples, but the one greatest example I've ever had has been my bride. And I'm bringing that in for only understanding is that maybe you could get a sense of this. where even when I'm hard on myself, she offers forgiveness. That is a beautiful example, and the scripture brings that out, that marriage does show this. Can you also understand that's how God is? All the more? Because Judy's quite human. You may not see it, but I do. That was a joke again. But anyway, tough crowd today. So you talk about this. Can we receive one another as Christ welcomed you? For what purpose? To honor God. To honor what He has done in our behalf. That's what this is all for. We turn around in this day and age and we start thinking, well, how can we honor God? We honor God with our service. We honor God with the faith that He has given us. We honor God in reality and revealing who He is to another. Everything here, Lord willing, is to honor God. We may think it's a bunch of foo-foo stuff. It honors God. It's not made for man. It honors God. I'm not saying how successful we are at it. That's not what I'm saying. But the hope and the intention is that we would do everything to honor God. That we would welcome a brother and sister. That we'd encourage a brother and sister. That we'd offer forgiveness to a brother and sister. Because it brings honor and glory to God. Because it exemplifies what He did for me. But now if I don't do that, what am I doing? He says, "For I tell you that Christ became the servant of the circumcision to show God's truthfulness to the Jews first, as Scripture says, in order to confirm the promises that were poured out, no doubt about it, to Israel, to Abraham. He went about this to show." He says, "And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written." Now I want you to hear this. This is the Old Testament. This is why Paul is so powerful. He says, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name." Do you know who says this? Old Testament. David. David. Because God had a plan. God desired restoration. God did not cut out. And again, it says in the Old Testament, "Rejoice, O ye Gentiles, with His people." Moses prophesied this. So now we have David and we have Moses. And again, Isaiah prophesies. "And the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." David's royal kingdom was cut down, there's no doubt about it. But the promise was given that out of the root system will come this one. Jesus came as promised. And He came to all. If God, if I could say it this way, could be this open-minded, can we? If the one we pledge our loyalty to, if the one that we say we believe in, can be this open-minded to receive all in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, can we? Are we builders or are we terror-downers? Is that a word, terror-downers? Do we destroy or do we build up? He leaves with a very, very strong statement. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in you hope." We are given the greatest gift. When we talk about Advent, we talk about great expectation. Do you know the Scripture says that He gave us a down payment of that hope, which is the Holy Spirit? That we would be encouraged. So the message today is, as we speak of Advent, great expectation. Yes, we honor the Christ child to come, but we know He has. But we also, as brother spoke about, for the great expectation of His second coming, realize that there is still today to preach this hope to another. Not to argue over opinions, not to divide over traditions, but rather to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that another person may know this very truth. Your sin debt is paid in full by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Believe this message. Go forward into this world and share this message. Live in peace, because this is a season of peace, and Christ has given peace for us to God the Father. We are at peace. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you, Father, for the graciousness that you show us in and through your word, that we would not argue over opinions, but rather, Father, we would stay true to your word. Where even Paul spoke very boldly that even in the Old Testament writings, they were given to us for hope. Well, if there is hope in the Old Testament, there is all the more hope in the New. May we continue to strive in that word. May we continue to stay within that word. And may we share that word one with another. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.